Thank you, Howard. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Happy Sabbath, everyone listening in on the webcast, including my wife who's listening in on my hearing aids. How many here have thought of angels? Ever think of angels? How many have thought deeply on angels? It's about 50 years ago, and I think I was, I may have already just come into the church, or it might have been, I think it was right before I came in the church. Had been reading the Bible for about a year, and came into contact with the plain truth maybe 6 months into that reading, had a whole bunch of questions. My buddy and me, we started reading together. We were called out of the world. We used to hang around. And just bear with me here a second. I'm going to have to time myself. I don't go over. But I remember one day I was cutting the grass for my my grandparents. They had a house way up on a mountain in Pennsylvania, East Scranton. And it's a beautiful day, clouds, cloudy sky, big clouds going over, and the wind was moving them over, and it just was mesmerizing. I looked up at the clouds, and you know how you tend to read faces into it. You see faces and animals and forms and things like that in the clouds, and I was doing that, and I got caught up in a kind of a daydream, and it seemed like there was an angel. I could see a figure of an angel, and I knew it wasn't really an angel, but it looked like an angel, and it made me think, and I started thinking about angels. And my mind went to this right away. I thought, you know, these angels, well, they're really lucky, these angels, you know? I mean, here we are, compared to humans. Humans have this death hanging over them their whole lives. And I thought, man, what would it be like to be an angel? You never have to worry about that. You just like you live, you're alive, and you just never think of that. Yet a human being, maybe by the time we're children, young children, all of a sudden maybe a cat or dog is run over by a car, or maybe worse, maybe a grandparent dies, a parent or a sibling, maybe a neighbor kid, and I remember this back east, and got hit by a car, a young kid died. Very sad. So we learn early that death is a reality, and as we get older, it becomes more real to us. And we realize, yeah, you know, this death, there's no getting away from it. So we got to deal with this, but then the angels don't. And I thought, well, how wonderful it would be to be an angel. Just think, an angel lives forever and ever and never has that thought of death. They're not going to die. I know there's some conversation about this, but let's just say hypothetically then, for the sake of this message, that they never die. They're completely immortal, and they never have to worry about it. And I thought, wow, how wonderful that would be. You would just live forever and ever, never the thought of death, and you would live forever and ever and ever. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, forever and ever, and I thought, It would never end. And I thought, what if you ever got bored? What if you got bored? And what if it were worse? You not only got bored, but you got depressed. And you couldn't take life anymore, and you wanted to get out, and you couldn't. And you just couldn't end it. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to live, if we put it in terms of time, for the equivalent of, say, a trillion years, a trillion times a trillion to the trillionth power ad infinitum, and I can't take one more moment of life. And I thought, you know, I think we're in a much better position. I think, isn't it better that you don't want to die, but you have to die, rather than you don't want to live, but you have to live? So I thought, you know, you look at the New Testament, all of a sudden you see these demons appearing in people, they're possessing people, it comes out of nowhere. You know, I don't know if there's anything in the Old Testament of demon possessing somebody. And here's all of a sudden Jesus casting out these demons, talking to the demons. The one demon said, yeah, my name is Legion. There's many of us. And so he's talking to them. And you know the thing about those demons is they're not happy. You ever notice that? They're not happy. They're not cracking jokes. They're not talking lightly, you know. They're just, they're pretty miserable, I think. And I think that has to be because they are outside of God's law. They transgress God's law. And that changes a being. Satan, for example. I believe he was not always Satan. He was a being. He was a good being. He was a powerful being. He was on God's side. God loved him. He loved God. But then after a period of time, God noticed that there was iniquity in him. Maybe it was just a little thought. Maybe you talk to him about it. Say, you know, I noticed that you got this thought here, this attitude. Let's talk about it. Maybe they did. But after a while, he went with that. And we know that there was a rebellion. You know, we have kind of a sketchy history about angels in the Bible. And we know that a third of them rebelled, apparently under Satan. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven, cast them to the earth. And now, I don't know, this might just be my opinion, but these demons, you know, when they possess somebody, often you would see that the person would throw themselves into the water or they throw themselves into the fire. That's a fact. I mean, that's just in the New Testament. They often did that. And you think about that, and here's my opinion on that. Just my opinion is, I don't think it's just a matter that they possess the person, they hate that person, and they want that person to die. I propose that possibly they want to die, that they want to at least vicariously experience it. Maybe their thinking now, because of sin, is so distorted that they believe maybe that's the way, maybe they can do that. If they possess that child or that person and throw themselves into it. And then you think of the Legion, going back to them when they talked to Christ and he was talking to the demons. And they asked him, they said, okay, please don't cast us into the swine. And so he cast them into the swine. And what did they do? They ran down the hill, they ran into the water, and they drowned. And again, you know, I think the demons themselves, I don't think it was a big deal for them to kill the swine. I think they wanted to kill themselves, or at least, as I say, to vicariously experience that. You know, it's interesting, when we attended back in Orangewood Academy, and about 25, 30 years ago, whatever that was, and they used to have a bulletin board out in the lobby, and people would post little pieces of paper, articles from newspaper. And usually they were things that were in line with prophecy, and, ooh, look at this, the Pope said this, and, oh, yeah, maybe Europe is doing this, Western Europe, and we're thinking, oh, yeah, they're going to come together, the beast, and stuff like that. And we still watch for that. That's legitimate. But I remember there was one article that somebody posted. They got it out of some newspaper. And it was a story about, and I think this happened off the Mediterranean someplace, could have been Northern Africa, wherever it was. And there were these goat herders. It was a recent story. It was in the news. And these goat herders, and they had all these goats. And the goats ran down into the sea. They ran down in the water, and they started drowning themselves. And the goat herders ran down. They're grabbing the goats, and they're throwing them out of the water. And the goats are running back. And they're insisting on drowning themselves. So you could draw your own conclusions on that, but I don't know. But anyway, so here are these angels, now demons, Satan especially, and they were affected by breaking God's law. Now, I think the other two-thirds of the angels, they're happy. They're well-adjusted. They're balanced. They obey God's law. And that's the way it is with us, with human beings. The law affects us that way. I hear sometimes people say that, well, we don't have to keep the law for salvation. You know, we don't have to keep for salvation. It just is to just keep the peace now. We could, if we keep the law here, then it's good for society. Yeah, I totally reject that. I think that's wrong. That's false. I don't believe it's in keeping with Scripture. Rather, I believe that the law, I mean, this is the essence of the new covenant. The law is to be written in our hearts and our minds. David says in Psalm 19:7, the law is perfect, converting the soul. The law will convert the soul if we obey it. Paul says in Romans, the sixth chapter, that he says, obedience unto righteousness, righteousness unto holiness. Obedience leads to righteousness, righteousness leads to holiness. So it's more than a test. It has to do with the completion of our creation. That God, now obviously, if you think about it, even aside from what I said with the demons, obviously, the purpose of this life, if there is a purpose, and we believe there is, it has to be to prepare us for eternal life. And prepare us in what sense? Well, we're all free moral agents. We have free will. We have free moral agency. And you look around the world, and everybody has this one thing in common. I mean, everybody who's of the age of reason is we're all sinners. It's the one thing that all people can repent of, that one thing, because we all have that in common. Everyone's a sinner. And we know that more than anybody, those who have made this commitment to God to repent, that we promise we're going to keep his commandments for the rest of our lives. We strive to do that. And then when we fall short, we confess our sins. But these are people that are confessing their sins because it presupposes they've already made that commitment. They recognize that the law is applicable. Otherwise, they wouldn't be confessing their sins. They don't say, please forgive me for my sins, Father. Of course, I don't really need to keep it because you don't have to keep the law. But I ask for forgiveness. I mean, that's ludicrous, you know. But anyway, that's the purpose we know. And so as we keep God's law, so God put us on this earth to keep God's law, to develop this nature. But you know, we could keep the law that we want, although we can't really keep it. But if we did, that wouldn't really change us so much. Why? Because there's another ingredient here. There's another factor. And that is that God conceives within us his nature. You know, you look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Who is our? Is our all of mankind? No, I would submit to you that our, those who are the children of God now, are those in whom God conceived his nature. They are partakers of God's divine nature, Peter says. 2 Peter 1:4, I think it says that. That we are partakers of God's divine nature. God is bringing many children unto glory. The angels, they did not have a preliminary, temporal, physical, chemical, conscious existence. To the best of our knowledge, they were just created directly in the spirit realm. There they were. We go through a preliminary process. God conceives within us his nature. When we repent, when he calls us, when we're baptized, have hands laid upon, we make that lifelong commitment. God says, okay, if you're going to make that commitment, then okay. Okay, then I'll forgive you of your sins. Then I'll bring you under grace. But that commitment, that obliges us to keep God's commandments. We're keeping God's commandments because it's necessary for eternal life. Why? Because it's necessary to change. It's necessary to become like God. Well, how do we change specifically? What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says that we are to bear the fruits of the Spirit. How can we bear the fruits of the Spirit if we don't have the Spirit? How can we have the Spirit if we don't repent? No, God calls us to repentance. He grants us an understanding. He grants us faith. He grants us repentance. We make that commitment. He conceives within us his nature. And now we're to develop. So it's conception, and this is gestation. It just is. It's gestation that we're in, and we're looking to be born. And that's how we enter into God's kingdom. The angels, we're not born into God's kingdom. But that's the way we enter into it. Must. It's the only way we can. We have to be born. In Hebrews 1:5, it says this. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Now, we know that angels are the sons of God in some sense because Job tells us these are the sons of God, the angels. But here we find in Hebrews 1:5 that they are, however, not the begotten sons. That involves God's seed. They don't have God's seed. Even the good angels, not partakers of God's divine nature. But we can be, and we were designed that way to receive that. And so now we can receive that nature, and we can bear the fruits of the Spirit. If we obey God, that's by obedience to God. We can't do it if we're breaking God's law. So we can bear the fruits of God's Spirit. So what are the fruits of God's Spirit? They are the attributes of God's divine nature. And it says this, and I'll close with this. In 1 John 3:9, it says, "He that is born of God does not sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin." That's why God doesn't sin, because he has this holy, righteous, perfect nature, and he conceives that within us. And we develop it according to our promise to God and in concert with God, no cooperation with God. And then we're born into God's kingdom, into eternal life. And we could never sin, and we will never be unhappy.